I'm going to invite you this morning to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me get all my equipment worked around. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we are looking at God's Word. You noticed last week that we started talking about the scriptures, and today I'm focusing on the Word of God as well, and then we're moving on from there. We're going to have a series of sermons presented by our team on how God has used different individuals to accomplish His purposes, and but we're trying to focus on us as followers of Jesus, shaping our thinking and our minds through the Word of God instead of what's going on in our culture. Before I begin the sermon, I'm going to ask you to pray over the next 2 weeks, really crucial weeks. We're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance and of the Alliance Southeastern District, and we are having an election March the 1st for a new district superintendent. That could very well affect our lives and many of our churches. And so, and I am not one of the candidates for that position, okay? I got enough going on as it is, right? My wife says, thank you, Jesus, for that. But anyway, I'm not one of those individuals. But it is, it's a very important time. And just pray for all of us that we have wisdom and discernment in all of this. All right, so let's go back. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world that we live in is upside down. Everything's upside down. Now, part of that's because of the pandemic. And by the way, this event that I've had with my Achilles tendon and other things that I've experienced recently, and some of you have talked, and you know, you've expressed sympathy because you've had accidents and you've had things happen to you, right? And so when we have experiences like this, we tend to be more sympathetic, right, to each other. We don't quite get suffering and all, but I do know this: when you suffer and when I suffer, if we're in tune with Jesus, that suffering helps us to come alongside other people and encourage them. The same thing is true about the life that you live and the experiences that you've had in the past. God doesn't want you to just get rid of those. He doesn't want you to remember them and to bring yourself down, but He wants you to remember your past experiences so that you can come alongside someone right now who's experiencing what you experienced 20 years ago, and you can help them and you can walk them down the path to how they found Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the world being upside down, we can learn from that. This pandemic is affecting everyone. It's affecting churches. It's affecting individuals. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, each one of us has been affected in some way, sometimes powerfully by it. There's an isolation that we can experience. Even those of us that are in constant Zoom meetings, and I don't know if you're one of those people, but some of us are like constantly in meetings on Zoom. And it's kind of fun, though, when I'm in a meeting with somebody in Minnesota to be sitting there in shorts, right, and a T-shirt, and it's below zero there. But anyway, so the world is upside down. I've noticed that what is bad, what we would consider bad for generations, is now good. And what we would consider good for millennium is now being described as bad. I do counseling and mentoring with young individuals, and I met with a young man this week, and he's trying to decide. He comes from a church background. It's a controlling church background, kind of a manipulative, abusive background, and he's trying to decide if he wants to keep walking down the Jesus path. You know, he's standing at that road in the woods that it diverges, and he's trying to decide which path to walk down. And he said, you know, part of the problem is that I am the kind of person that likes to help people. He said, I care about people, and I want to build people up. Doesn't that sound like an awesome attribute for a young man to have, to want to build other people up? He said, but you know what? The people that I'm around make fun of me all the time. They tell me that I'm a weak person because I care about other people and want to build them up. Y'all, that's the world that we live in. That's the culture that we live in. That's the society that drives so much of us. So let's look at 2 Timothy and a little background. Timothy is a disciple of Jesus, but also someone who has been following Paul. And I mean in the best way. He's following Paul's teachings, and Paul is taking him under his arm. And Timothy, we know, is a young man because Paul says, don't let anyone despise your youth. But how young he was, we're not sure. Was he in his 20s? Some people think that he might have been in his 40s. And when you consider that the lifespan at this time in history, that time in history, was around 40 years, I don't know how that would be called a young man, but there were people, of course, that lived much older than that. So he's giving him advice. And he begins in verse 1, and he says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. So are we in terrible times? Yeah, I think so. I think so. We've been in terrible times for a while. People will be lovers of themselves. Now listen to this description. I became a follower of Jesus in 1972, and these words were true then as they are now, but even more so, I think. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. See, that's forever, universal. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without, you know, today it's nothing for somebody to just say something bad about another person and it gets picked up on the media and boom, it's all over there. And we just don't even think twice in our society about saying whatever we want. We say, I'm free. I have freedom of speech. I can say whatever I want about anybody at any time. Not a follower of Christ. You know, I'm reminded that a follower of Christ, Philippians chapter 2 says, calls us to unity, right? And says, and tells us in Philippians chapter 2 to not put ourselves above others, but to consider others before ourselves and to be like Christ, though he was God, laid aside his godly prerogatives and came to earth and became a man, a servant, and dwelt among us. That's the Christ life. Not a demanding of our rights, not a demanding of our position. Not slanderous, not without self-control, not brutal. This generation that Paul is describing is not lovers of the good. Oh my, how true it is. Treacherous, the list goes on. Rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I can't tell you how many young people I talk to who say, you know, why can't I have fun? I just want to have fun. But fun always involves the degradation of another person or themselves. And having a form of godliness but denying its power. Having nothing to do, or have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, and this is the charge to Timothy, and we're going to focus here. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, look at those three words, will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we've already sung that we need you, and we sang those words sincerely. And we ask that you'd lift us up, that you would give us encouragement today from your word, that we might walk the Jesus path, that when we have those choices to make, your word directs our thoughts and helps us to decide. We thank you for that. We submit our minds to you, our bodies, our senses, everything to you this morning, and ask that you take captive our thoughts that we might focus on you. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So in this passage, Paul says that, you know, stick to the scriptures that you've known from infancy. So obviously, Timothy's been raised in a home that believes in God. And the scriptures that Paul is referring to at this time in history are the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures pointed individuals to Jesus, the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament scriptures that we have were written to show and explain how Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament scriptures. And also, they're written to solve some problems and answer some questions that were going on in the churches of that time. So letters were written and accounts were written, and they were circulated among the churches. So for us, we have more than Timothy had at that particular time in history, although he's obviously being exposed to the teachings of Paul. And Paul is always explaining who Jesus is and how Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. Specifically in this passage, there's a contrast that's given. The contrast, I think, is in three parts. The first contrast is talking about the world and how people in the world think. People who are moved by their own desires and their own passions, their own thoughts, their own education, their own experiences, not thoughts shaped by God. And I won't bother to reread those to you again. The second group that's being described here and can be somewhat included in that earlier group is the group that he describes in this way, that they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, have nothing to do with these people. And he goes on to describe them as manipulative individuals who might be preaching and they might be teaching the scriptures, but they're doing it for their own gain, for their own profit. And they deny the power that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though on the outside they look like they're good and decent people. And those folks are probably the most troubling of all. Amen. Because they deceive individuals, men and women, who follow them. And, You know, you can see behavior like this all over the place in religious circles. And we are disappointed almost daily these days of another individual who is revealed as deceiving and manipulating individuals. And then there's another description here, and it's a description of Timothy. Paul talks about his own life, and understand that as Paul talks about his own life, he's encouraging Timothy to copy his life. That's okay. He says that clearly in some other places. He describes his experiences. He says that all Christians are going to be persecuted. And Paul in another place says, look, if you don't know how to live, watch my life and do what I do. Now, that seems kind of presumptive, right? But Paul knew that some individuals need to see and they need to be encouraged. They need to have a picture. They need to have a model of how to live. And when you put yourself out like that to individuals, it can be a dangerous thing because sometimes people put you on a pedestal as a leader, right? And don't do that. Don't put me or any Christian leader on a pedestal because I guarantee that I'm going to let you down sometime. I just guarantee it. I mean, I'm not going to do it intentionally, right? But I'm going to do it. And so let us follow Christ as we see him reflected in others, but let us be cautious as well. And he takes Timothy back in this verse, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You know the individual that you learned it from. Sometimes our Christian community experience is distorted because we hire professionals to present the Word of God to us. And sometimes in our own families, we lay aside the responsibility to teach and train our children about how they should live, about how they should be followers of Christ. And I've seen this in my own family, and I've seen this in other circumstances as well. When you have a good and faithful, godly father and mother who've raised their children, but their kids have placed their eyes on that pastor at that really hip, cool church, or that leader of that ministry over there, and then that individual falls, and the kids lose their faith, and they walk away from their faith. But all along, they've had their eyes in the wrong place. It was their mom and dad who raised them. It was their mom and dad who were true to the faith, who were walking and following Jesus Christ. That's a distortion that our culture creates. Y'all, let's go back to our families being responsible to raise our children and to teach them how they are to live and how they are to walk. And you might be older now. That's okay. You might be younger and not have any kids. Those of us in the middle. Notice I didn't say I was older and it's too late. But those of us that are in middle land, you know, we can start having those relationships. There's been oft times that I've gone to my kids and apologized to them. I had a conversation with Kristen one time and my middle daughter, who I love dearly. And we were talking about deliverance ministry and dealing with people who are demonized and stuff like that. And she had had this experience and she said to me, Dad, don't you think it was your responsibility to teach me how to deal with these situations before I got into them? And I said, well, yeah, I guess so. I'm really sorry, sweetheart. Never crossed my mind that she'd be doing some of the things she was doing and doing spiritual warfare. It was exciting, though, to see her to do that. And so we talked about it and all that kind of stuff. But Paul's contrast to the world and its behavior and the way it thinks and functions to the religious folks who are deceptive leads us to someone who was following Jesus. Paul, describing his life, and Timothy, who since his birth has been taught the scriptures, knows them and understands them, and follows them. I want you to go back with me to Psalm 119. Can you do that for a minute? Remember, we were there last week, and there was a passage that jumped out at me in there that applies to this particular passage of Scripture. Psalm 119. And verse 9 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? What's that sentence say? By living how? According to your word. By living according to your word. I know that the word of God places restrictions on us, but those restrictions prepare us and help us to live a life that's much freer in this restrictive, confining, and encumbering world. When we choose to walk in the path of unrighteousness, we just load ourselves down with chains. Do you remember in the Christmas story with is it Marley? And what was his partner? Was it Jacob Marley was his partner? Come on, you guys. Scrooge. Okay. So Marley was his partner, right? That's what came to my mind. I should have this written down, but it just occurred to me. And when he came back to visit, what was he burdened with? Chains. Those chains weighed him down. Those chains rattled. And what were those chains? Well, he was a lover of his own power. He was a lover of ministry. He was a lover of money. He was a lover of all those extraneous things of the world that seem so attractive to us when we're young. And I do weddings all the time. I've got another one coming up here soon. And, I find couples who I describe marriage as you're going on a plane flight together. And don't take all the baggage from your past on the plane when you get on the plane. Because if we all carry all of our luggage and we load the plane down, the plane can't take off. It crashes. The first year of marriage is very, very difficult. And I often say to them, deal with the issues of the past. But what we don't understand is that when we're young, we do things. And Jesus forgives us of those things when we come to him. But those things follow us. The ramifications of them. And so the psalmist says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. How can an old person stay on the path of purity? Same way. By the way, do old people ever stray from the path of purity? Now, I should hear some statements here. You know, absolutely. And sometimes when we get older and the experiences of youth are no longer there, our minds cause us to do some of the dumbest things as older people. I say that as an older man. Only by the grace of God, there go I. Whenever I read about someone else falling and someone tripping and someone straying away from the teachings of the Word of God and their relationship with Jesus and leading others astray, thank you for the grace of God. Amen. And the mercy of God and the power of His Spirit who helps us to walk on that narrow path. Well, what's the result? The result is this. And let's go back to Second Timothy chapter 3. Paul says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, sometimes when we read that, we think that that's talking to Paul and Timothy because they were pastors. And so this is only true for pastors and ministers. Y'all, that's the furthest thing from the truth. If you choose to live a life of purity directed by the Word of God, the end result is that you will become a servant of God. You will become a man of God. You will become a woman of God. When my kids were little and I prayed for them at night, and if you ask them today, they will tell you what I prayed for them every night. Every night, it was that they would be a man of God, the man of God that God called them to be, or the woman of God that God called them to be. And I guarantee those words resonate in their ears. And those words gave them a firm foundation for living. We have a responsibility as a generation. We are losing a generation. We have to come back to the foundation of intimate relationship that's ours in Christ Jesus, expressed to us in the written Word of God. I want to encourage you, whatever your circumstance, whatever your life, God will meet you where you are. The Word of God says what? How do I know that God will meet you where you are? Because the Word of God says, draw close to God, and He will what? Draw close to you. Well, y'all, that's not written down in my notes. But that's in my mind. It's in my heart. And I know that, and I believe that. I know that no matter what circumstance I'm in, God will never leave me nor forsake me. How do I know that? Because it's in my heart, it's in my mind, and when difficult circumstances arrive, the Spirit of God reminds me of that and brings it to mind and encourages me. Do I get depressed? Well, yes, I get depressed. And God meets me in depression and says, hey, dude, He doesn't actually talk like that, but just so you know, hey, you know, I know you're feeling like you're in the mud right now, but grab my hand. And what's He going to do? He's going to pull me out of the miry muck. And by the way, I'm just quoting a verse from the Psalms, right? God holds me in His hand. Though I should stumble and fall, I'll not be utterly cast down. I quote this one a lot, right? I'm not going to be cast down, right? But because He holds me in His hand, He'll raise me up. He will transform my circumstances. That's the God that we love and that we serve. How do I know those things? You read the Word. And you think about the Word. And you meditate on the Word. And before long, your thinking starts to change. Then you're one of those people who doesn't drag other people down. You're one of those people who lifts other people up. So this young man who gets made fun of because he likes to be nice to people and because he likes to build people up, he has no reason to feel condemned by the words of his friend. Because when he identifies with Jesus, when he is choosing to behave like that because he's following Jesus, there's no condemnation for good people being good. And the reason the world calls what is good bad is because when you are living the Christ life, you make them feel really uncomfortable. When you walk in the room and you say hi to people and talk to people. Now, I know some of you are introverts, so just bear with me for a minute. But those of you that are outgoing like that and talk and greet and all that kind of stuff, you know, you don't have to be ashamed. Because you are choosing to help people and build people up and to like people and to care for people. You don't have to be ashamed because you are doing that in the name of Jesus. And for those of you that are introverted, who are not living the expressive life, God will empower you. as well. To love people and care about people and to minister to those who are in need. And remember, at this time of difficulty, as we face all kinds of constraints, as we face the deprivation of liberty and all those things, you are not deprived. You are free in Jesus. You are lifted up. You are held up on every side by the strength and power that only Jesus can bring. And he is worthy of our praise and adoration. I appreciated Chinadu's prayer this morning that he is the only one worthy of our prayer and our praise. Amen. Who's your identity in today? Is it in the world and its standards? Or is it in Christ and his compassion? Is it in Christ and his kingdom? Is it in Christ and his word? Let me encourage you to walk that Jesus path, to follow him as the word of God strengthens and encourages you. Let's pray together. Father, the folks that are here in this building and the folks that are watching on Facebook or YouTube, many of them have followed you for many, many years. And the word of God is powerful in their lives. But sometimes, Father, we stray. We get caught up in other things. There's so much other things. So we pray that you would draw us back to your word. And that in doing so, you would revive this church. That you would revive our lives. That you would revive our families. That you would revive our cities, our counties, and our communities. We praise you for this. And we thank you for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.